If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23 tonight, please. 2 Samuel 23. Now we come to this section, verses 8 to 39, that has a list of men that, quite honestly, most people just leap over. But here's my problem with that. I want you to go to Romans 15 for just a moment. Romans chapter 15. In fact, I'm going to take you to a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans 15 and verse 4, we read in the New Testament, Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction. Then just flip over to 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, we read, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So you read those passages written by Paul, and he says these things in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, and my conclusion is, well, how can you jump over a text? I mean, how can you jump over a text even if it's a list of guys? So we're not going to jump over it. And before we take a look at it, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your people. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts tonight through this passage of Scripture, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, when David began his final words, we saw that he said in verse 3 that he was a guy who ruled over men righteously. So, if you rule over men righteously, you would naturally expect that he's going to be a guy who's going to honor faithful friends. You would naturally expect if he's going to rule over men righteously, he's going to honor faithfulness. You don't expect him to come up with a list and say, "Here are the duds that I really want you to praise God for." David never forgot loyalty. He never forgot faithfulness. He never forgot bravery. And in his final thinking of life, he is honoring these guys, he's promoted these guys, and he wants people to remember these guys. Now, there's a picture here of what Jesus Christ is going to do one day, because I think he's going to honor and promote those that were loyal to him. He's going to honor and promote those who are faithful to him, brave in their defense of him. They're going to be seen one day and known as great servants of his, faithful servants of his. So what we see when we go down through this list tonight in verses 8 to 39 is those who proved themselves to be good, faithful, loyal soldiers were ultimately elevated and honored for their faithful service. Now what we have here are 32 verses in which David names 37 total mighty men. Now he knew a lot of men. We had 600 men that were tracking him earlier when he was being chased around the caves in 1 Samuel. But apparently there were a total of 37 guys that David classified as his mighty men. He doesn't put himself in the list, and he leaves Joab out of the list, which I think is interesting because Joab at one time had been a real ally of David. Joab had been a real blessing to David, but you see, he just got way away. I mean, Joab just got way out of whack, and he got to be arrogant, and he got away from David, and David said, "Well, I'm not even putting him on the list." But he does put these guys on the list. Now, all of the men in this list were nobodies until they got connected to David. It's just a fact of observation. Without David, they would not be in the Word of God. David was the key guy who had been chosen by God. He was the one who they had rallied around, and he's the one who really put them on the map. They did not start out being mighty men of God. They ended up that way. And the reason they ended up that way was because of their connection to David. He's the one that gave them their status. And some of them joined up with him when he was in a cave. I mean, some of these guys actually hooked up with him when Saul was chasing him for 10 years. For 10 years before he was actually established as king, some of these guys stayed right by his side. Now, we need mighty men and women of God today who will stand for truth. We need mighty men and women of God today who will defend truth. We need mighty men and women of God who will rally behind a true ministry and fight for it. And they won't buckle. They won't back down. That's the kind of labor that's not in vain, and it will never be forgotten. Now, there are three main honorable systematic parts to this that I want to show you tonight from the text. Systematic part number one, David names the top three mighty men. I want you to notice, beginning at verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Josheb-Bashebeth, the Tachmonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Harahite, and the Philistines were gathered into the troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot. He defended it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink at these things the three mighty men did. Now, these three guys are mighty men, and David wants them remembered. He wants them remembered forever. And they are a cut above everybody else, which tells us that there's going to be honorable positions, and they're going to be honorable rank structure, ultimately, when we get beyond this life. People that were faithful and proved themselves faithful are going to be honored in eternity, and these turn out to be the top three. Now, the first one is Josheb-Bashebeth. He's the first of the top three. He's the guy named up front. He's known in other places by the name Joshobeam. He was also called Adino the Eznite. Adino means he's the ornament of Eznite. That was from the place probably where he was from. He obviously earned a high honor of being a chief by an amazing act. He literally, in one fight, took his spear and fought 800 guys. Now, David organized his military by divisions. And what he would do is, and I need you to go right in your Bibles over to 1 Chronicles. I don't have to show you every one of these things, but I will show you one of them. Go over to 1 Chronicles 27. And in 1 Chronicles 27, I want you to notice what we read here about Joshobeam. In verse 2, we read that he was the son of Zabdiel, had charge of the first division for the first month, and his division were 24,000. What David did is he organized his military by divisions, and he would literally bring a different 24,000 division each month to carry out the assignments that he had. And Josheb, or Joshobeam, was assigned the first division the first month. I mean, that's how much David esteemed him, because he literally was willing to risk his life and take on 800 guys. Think of those odds, 800 to 1, and God loves those odds. Elijah took on 450 prophets of Baal, and he won. Gideon took 300 men, took on 120,000 Midianites, and he won. A small boy's lunch fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and he won. God does great things to his people when they take a stand for him, and he doesn't need big numbers in order to do it. The second guy who's on the list is Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Now, he was fighting with David against the Philistines, and he found himself alone with the other two guys that are high-ranking guys here because the rest of Israel had withdrawn. I mean, here's David with these three guys, and the other guys are fighting, and all of a sudden they turn around, they're gone. Well, he didn't withdraw. He fought so hard that the text says his hand was like soldered to his sword. It was like it was glued to his sword. Now, if you've ever ridden a motorcycle for a long distance for many, many miles, and you're gripping the handlebars on the motorcycle, you know, if you go for several hours, you have a hard time opening your hand when you get off that bike. And that is apparently what happened here. I mean, he fought so hard that ultimately he had a difficult time even getting his fingers off the sword. And when other guys had fled, he just kept fighting, and he won the day. Of course, it was God doing it. It was God giving them victory, but he used Eleazar to accomplish it. In fact, when he got this victory, the people turned around who had run away and came back and took the spoils off the dead bodies. Well, Eleazar was a kind of warrior who would stand beside David and fight even if he were all alone. Man, you'd like that. I mean, you just love to have guys around you that are Eleazar types. They're glued to you. They'll stand with you if you're standing out there all alone. If they know they're standing for truth and standing for what's right, they'll be right at your side. They'll be right at your side with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Eleazar was assigned to the second division of 24,000 men in the second month, according to 1 Chronicles 27. Then we come to Shammah in verses 11 to 12. He is, according to verse 11, he was a Hararite, which is a mountain country in Judea. He comes from the hill country, and he's third on the top three. He also took a stand against the Philistines. Apparently what happened in his case is there was a field of lentils. Now, lentils are a legume. It's a plant that grows to about 3 feet high, and it has these high protein, they almost look like beans on them. And they were grown there, and they're valuable because they are high protein, good in fiber, low in fat. They're really good and healthy to eat. And apparently there was a field growing, and these Philistines came up and said, "We're taking the field." Well, Shammah said, "No, you aren't." He went right out in the field, and he was a brave warrior. He fought them all. He stood in that field all alone, except with God. He stood in that field and he fought and he won. Obviously, God gave all of them supernatural strength for victory. And that's what God's people need to know. God is able to empower his people to do what he wants them to do. He can empower his people even when they're outnumbered. They can accomplish great things for the Lord even when it looks like they're on the losing side. Then there's this one more episode that he describes about these three guys. In verses 13 to 17... it's something they did together that's just unbelievable. David was oppressed by the Philistines in the valley of Rephaim. He's trapped in the cave of Adullam. And we saw that when we went through 1 Samuel. And he hadn't had any fresh water to drink. There's no water in this cave. At least there's no fresh water in the cave. And David wanted a drink of water. And I'm sure he probably just said, "Boy, I'd sure like a drink of fresh water from that well in Bethlehem." I mean, that must have been a sweet water. And of course, he was from that area. It was where his home was. And obviously, he was used to having good drinks of water from that well. And I'm sure he's in that cave. He just said, "Boy, I could sure use a drink of that water out of the well of Bethlehem." And I don't think in any stretch of the imagination, in fact, I know by how he reacts, he never expected anybody to say, "Well, we'll go get it." I mean, he was just basically saying, "Boy, I could sure use a good drink of that water." Well, these three mighty men that he names here decided to go get David a water from the well. It was located about 12 miles away from the cave that he was in, and it's in dangerous Philistine territory. And they literally risked their lives to bring David some water. He was shocked by this. He was moved by this. He said, "I'm so touched by this, I'm not going to drink it. I'm going to pour it out as an offering to God." These three men have literally risked their lives, risked shedding their own blood just to get me a drink of water. Those are the three top men. David said, "I want remembered forever." And what a blessing it will be if, when we get before the Lord Jesus Christ, if he testifies of us, "My desires were your desires. And I want you to know you're going to be honored because what I wanted is what you wanted. That's what these three were to David. Which brings us now to the second part. He names two more top-notch men among the 30, verses 18 to 23. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them and had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30 but did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard. Now there are two more guys that David names here that he wants remembered forever who were loyal, faithful men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of David's sister, he killed 300 enemies with his spear at one shot. He was a highly honored man among the top 10. He's not quite as honorable as the top three, but he certainly is high ranking in the fact that he went with David into Saul's camp and he took a spear from Saul, took a jug of water that was lying by Saul's head. He was not afraid to take on 300 men with his spear. Abishai was initially given a command to track down Sheba. As I look at Abishai, this is a zealous loyalist to David. I mean, he killed a Philistine that threatened David's life. When Shimei was cursing David, he wanted to cut his head off. So he is a mighty man. He was put in charge of a group of men, a group of 30. Then you have Benaiah. Now, Benaiah had a great reputation for being a great warrior. He was the son of a Levitical priest. So what we know about him is he came out of a priestly family, but I'll tell you what, this guy is no feminine clergy boy. He became a soldier. I mean, he was willing to fight against any man or beast. He became David's personal bodyguard. He killed two of Moab's best men. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian who had a spear, and he only had a club. He, too, was an honored man, not quite as honored as the top three, but he was appointed over David's guard. He had 30 special soldiers that he was put in charge of, and he was also put in charge of the 24,000 division in the third month. Now, what's interesting about him is that there were many priests who became prophets. I mean, Jeremiah, we've just gone through his book. He was a guy who came from a priestly family, and he became a prophet. Ezekiel was another one. John the Baptist was another one who came from a priestly family, and he became a prophet. Benaiah is the only priest who became a soldier. Now, when you look at this, what you conclude is, boy, this team that surrounded David, they came from all different backgrounds. I mean, this team that surrounded him came from all different geographic backgrounds. Some of them came from the plains and the flatlands, and some of them came out of the mountains. They came from different economic positions. Obviously, they came from different political positions. Some of them you're going to see in the list were actually related to Saul. They came from different social regions, but they all had one thing in common. They all were faithful men who were loyal to David, and these guys become biblical legends. As God wants them in his word, they are in the eternal hall of fame. Now, it's brought out concerning those guys that they're not quite as highly honored as the top three, which does again reinforce the idea there will be different rank privileges in eternity. There will be different people who will be at different levels of rewards for their faithfulness, but they still are highly honored for what they did. Now that brings us to the third part. David names 30 top mighty men. Now this group, in verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. So now we're going to look at the top 30. It turns out in the list there are 32, but the first one, Asahel, and the last one, Uriah the Hittite, are both dead. And we'll talk about that later. But The fact is, there are 30 that were still alive, but even though they were dead, they were still classified with the classification of being a mighty man, one of the mighty men. Now, Asahel is recorded in verse 24. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. So Asahel died on the battlefield, you remember, in a fight with Abner. He was a very fast runner. Abner had fled, and Asahel fled after him with his brother, but he outran his brother because he was a faster runner. And Abner didn't even want to fight him. I mean, he told him, look, go back. Go pick on somebody your own size. I mean, Abner was a skilled warrior. He didn't have a chance against him. And so Asahel died there. But David wanted him remembered as being a very faithful, loyal servant. Then the seventh man is Elhanan. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Now, he grew up in the same hometown as David. And eventually, the same birthplace of Jesus Christ. So he comes from a background of knowing something about David. He knew where he was from. He knew something about his pedigree and something about his family. He joined with him. Then you have Shammah. Shammah in verse 25, the Herodite. Now, in Hebrew, there is a real close proximity between the letter R and the letter D. So sometimes people read Herodite and sometimes they read Herorite. It's all the same. And so he was one who was from that particular area. Then you have Elika. In verse 25, the Herodite. Now, I want to bring you to one text of Scripture. Let's go back to Judges. Judges chapter 7 for just a second. And Judges chapter 7, and I want you to see this place where he's from Herod. He's a Herodite from Herod. And I want you to see the place in verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. There's our place. That's where Elika is from. He's from Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now, we learn from Judges chapter 7 that there was a spring of water there. And that's where Gideon camped. And that was the place where some of the men lapped water like dogs. But 300 of them didn't do it. I mean, 300 of them, you remember when we went through that book, used their hands to scoop out water and drink it. Now, Elika certainly knew that history. I mean, he lived right by those springs of water. So he decided, coming from this rich history that was connected to God and what God was capable of doing with just a few men, decided, I'm joining David. And he obviously is honored because of it. Now the 10th man in verse 26 is Heletz. Heletz is a Peletite from Ephraim. He was put in charge of the 7th division of 24,000 men of the 7th month. I don't know a lot about him other than he's named. The 11th mighty man is Ira. Ira was from Tekoa, and he was put in charge of the 6th division of 24,000 men from the 6th month. Now, Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa was located about 12 miles from Jerusalem. And you'll remember it was a woman from Tekoa who actually was a good actress. She went to David and made up that wild story just to try to get him to let Absalom come back to Jerusalem. It's been a while since we looked at that, but you remember the story. And ultimately, she came from Tekoa, and so I'm certainly thinking that Ira has knowledge of that. I mean, he was from that town and from that city, and he knew that David had listened to this woman from Tekoa, because I'm sure when she got back to Tekoa, I mean, that story was all over the city, and therefore, he decided, I'm joining David. Now, the 12th man is Abiezer. In verse 27, Abiezer, the Anathothite. Now, Anathoth, as you know, is the hometown of Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, that's where Jeremiah was from. And it was a city in the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a faithful man who was put in charge of the 9th division of 24,000 men in the 9th month. Then you have in verse 27, Mabunai, the Hushathite. Now, a Hushathite named Sebekai was put in charge of the 8th division of 24,000, and it may have been just another name for him. Then you have the 14th man, Zalman, verse 28, Zalman the Ahohite. Now, Aho was the grandson of Benjamin, and so Zalman has a real connection to Saul. And yet he decided, watching all of this go down, that he was going to join David. And he made a decision, you know, this isn't going to set well with my family. But I realize what God is doing here, and I realize who the man of God is here, and he decided to join David. Then you have Maharai in verse 28. Maharai, the Netophathite, he was a Netophathite of the Zerahites, who was in charge of the 10th division of 24,000 men of the 10th month. Now, Netophah is a city in Judah, and the Mishnah says that this particular city was a wealthy city, and it was known and famous for olives and artichokes. So we could assume, based on that data, that Maharai came from a pretty wealthy family and wealthy area, but he gave up the good life because he decided, I want to go join David. The 16th man named is Heleb, Heleb the son of Bahana, the Netophathite. He was in charge of the 12th division of 24,000 men in the 12th month. Then you have Ittai, the son of Rabbi of Gibeah, of the sons of Benjamin. So again, you have another guy who's connected to Benjamin, and yet when he was faced with a choice, and Gibeah, by the way, was the hometown of Saul. So think about this. I mean, according to verse 29, this guy comes from Gibeah, who's the hometown of Saul, and he makes the decision, I'm joining David. Again, I'm sure that didn't go over well with his family when they watched him make a decision, I'm not sticking with Saul on this, I'm joining David. Then you have the 18th man, Benaiah, in verse 30, Benaiah the Pirathonite, he was from Ephraim and put in charge of the 11th division of 24,000 men in the 11th month, because they would have one of these divisions take place each of the 12 months, so one the first month, the second, etc. Then you have 19, Hidai of the brooks of Gahash. Now, this was an area that was known for brooks and for fresh water, and I want you to think about that, because he literally could have just hung around that area and enjoyed a pretty plush life, pretty easy life, and he decided, I'm going in the caves with David. I'm going to go fight for David. There would be times when, as we just saw previously, they didn't have good drinking water, but he left that. He turned his back on that area that was a good water area because he wanted to join David, and that's why he's named as one of the mighty men. Now, the 20th man is Abi-Alban, the Arbathite. By the way, you should, to track this stuff down, my brain hurt. I mean, this is not easy data here. I mean, it's hurting just to go through this. I don't know if you can sense the hurt, but anyway, Abi-Alban was from the tribe of Judah or Benjamin in the south called Abiel, and he again was a guy who was faced with a choice. He could go either way. He could go on Saul's side or David. He chose David. Then you have in verse 31, Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Now, Asmaveth was a Barhumite who was put in charge of the king's storehouses in Jerusalem. So he was so well liked by David that he put him in charge of all the things that he was storing in the city of Jerusalem, and that's 1 Chronicles 27. Then you have Eliaba. He was a Shahalbonite. Now, Shahalboa was a city in Dan, and Shahalboa was a city in the far north of the Promised Land. So this guy, and this is just amazing, he leaves way up north, north of Jerusalem, and he decides he's going to go south just to join with David. And David doesn't have an easy life at the time, but he leaves the Dan area and he travels to the south to join him. Then you have the 23rd list, Jashon's sons, who were Gizonites. They're just spoken of as a family unit. They're in verse 32, the sons of Jason. And then you have Jonathan, who's mentioned there in verse 32. He was the son of Uzziah. He was put in charge of the king's storehouses out in the country. He must have been a very faithful, trustworthy man because he was put in charge of cities and villages and towers. And I'm sure by virtue of the fact he has the name Jonathan, that was something that would be very special to David because Jonathan, of course, had been his very dear friend. Then you have Shammah, who was a Hazorite. Now, Hazor is a place that is very mountainous country, and he left that area to join David. Then you have Ahiam. He was an Ararite, and Arar is high in the mountains. So these guys right here mentioned in verse 33 are a couple of mountain boys. I'm sure they're tough boys, all right? Well, all of them in this list are tough boys, or they wouldn't be named here. Now, the 27th man is El-Philet, who's the son of Ahashbi, the son of Maacathite, who was actually linked to Ur, where Abraham came from the Chaldeans. So he has an amazing connection to Abraham. And I find that fascinating because he had to make some decisions being linked to this family of Ur. He had to make a decision, well, who's God's side here? I mean, who's connected to Abraham here? Who's connected to the Abrahamic blessings here? And he chose David. The 28th man is Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. In verse 34, the text says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Now, Ahithophel was David's counselor, and this is the father of Bathsheba. Now, Ahithophel is a father who was absolutely corrupt. This is interesting, this guy's in this list. Because Ahithophel, as you remember, became a traitor, went and hung himself, because he turned against David, and he became a traitor against David. But his son, same family, was loyal to David. So while the father ends up a pathetic loser, his son ends up an eternal winner, which tells us the family you come from doesn't determine where you end up in eternity or how much honor you have. Because Eliam is given a lot of honor as being a loyalist to David, whereas Ahithophel was a traitor. Now the 29th man on the list is Hezro. In verse 35, Hezro is the Carmelite. The 30th man is Paharai. He was an Arbite. And that, by the way, is a reference to the fact this guy's an Arab. He's got Arab blood in him. I would understand this to mean he made a decision as an Arab connected to Esau and Ishmael that he's going to join David. And that's exactly what he did. Then you have Igal in verse 36, the son of Nathan of Zobah, which was in Syria. He came from the Syrian area. Then you have Bani the Gadite in verse 36. You have Zelek in verse 37, who was an Ammonite. Now think about that. He came from an Ammonite territory. So you'd have to say, well, man, most of the Ammonites were enemies of God. Most of the Ammonites were enemies of the people of God, the enemies of Israel, not Zelek. Zelek turns out to be a real mighty man of God, a real mighty man for David. Look, you don't have to come from the right side of the tracks to do great things for the Lord. And you don't have to come from the right pedigree to end up being a hero in the sight of the Lord. Now, the 34th guy is Naharai. He was a Berothite, one of the armor bearers of Joab. Now, back up in 2 Samuel to chapter 18 for a minute. Just go back to chapter 18. And let me draw your attention to verse 15 of 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18, 15. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. So there were apparently 10 guys who were armor bearers for Joab. One of them stood out for David. One of the armor bearers for Joab, and that was Naharai. He was a man who was loyal to David. He obviously had been an armor bearer for Joab, but he also became a very loyal, mighty man for David. The 35th guy on the list is Ira in verse 38, Ira the Ithrite. The Targum says that he is a descendant of Caleb, who was with Joshua. Let's try this again. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and notice verse 15, in 1 Chronicles 4, 15, the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were Iru, and that's Ira, Elah, and Naham, the son of Elah, was Kenaz. So we would say this Ira here is linked into Caleb, and Caleb, of course, was one that was closely associated with Joshua, who went into the promised land and said, well, we can take it. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who came back and really said, God can do it and God will give us victory. Then you have the 36th man whose name is Gareb in verse 38, Gareb the Ithrite. And then the 37th man is Uriah. He died on the battlefield. You know the story of him. He was the Hittite. Now, the first man on the list, Asahel, was dead. because he was killed by Abner. The last man on the list, Uriah, he's dead, and you know the story of how he died. But here's the point. They're on the list, which means they're honored beyond the grave. So what they did in life here earned them tremendous honor for all eternity. The way they governed themselves, the way they stood for what was right, the way they fought for David, the way they defended truth, the way they were willing to humble themselves to what was right, takes them way beyond this life. And all of them now are mentioned and honored even though they're in eternity. Now, David had an impact on all of these men. I mean, it was David who had this impact, and the reason why he had this impact, because he's not going around trying to say, well, I wonder if I can impact this guy, and I wonder if I can impact that guy, and can I be politically smart enough to lure him in? He was the chosen man of God. It's just that simple. He was chosen by God. These guys recognized that. They understood that, and they rallied around him. And what's also interesting is when you think about this, all you have in this list really are 37 men. 37 men. That's not a big operation. That's not a big number. But you take these 37 men, you put these 37 men in the hands of God, and they'll accomplish amazing things. And as we put ourselves in the hands of the Lord, we'll accomplish some amazing things too. I want to leave us tonight with three parting thoughts from this text we've looked at here tonight. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to a true man of God will never be forgotten by God and will always be rewarded by God. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to a true man of God will never be forgotten by God and will always be rewarded by God. Number two, you can be a great honored soldier for Jesus Christ and come from a nothing background. You can be a tremendous soldier, an honored soldier for all eternity for Jesus Christ and come from a nothing background. Most of the guys on this list, I mean, we've tracked down about as much as you can find on them, but that's it. I mean, so you don't really say, well, wow, we can track them. They came from the right family. They really had the line. No, they came from all walks of life. All backgrounds, all quirks, all personalities. And thirdly, faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord are remembered beyond the grave. Faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord are remembered beyond the grave. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you that you use ordinary, average people who come from all kinds of situations and backgrounds and different pedigrees, and you take them and you get hold of them and you begin a process by the power of the Spirit of God of molding them into becoming the kind of men and women that you want them to become. And I pray that that's what we would do. Lord, this business of being a soldier is certainly a metaphor that Paul uses in the New Testament when he says, I want you to be good soldiers for Christ. So I pray that would be our testimony. We'd be good soldiers. I pray we'd be loyal soldiers. I pray that when the book of legends is written in eternity, the book that records the rewards things, I pray that our names will be there and we will be honored because we take your word and your truth seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.